That is truly, truly a joyful song with which to begin our worship this Sunday morning. It is time for us now to hear the reading of our third Advent prophecy and to read our word for today and to light the three candles. Rebecca, if you will please come at this time.
The reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Verse 26 through 38, Luke chapter 1, beginning with 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end."
Amen.
"How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
This is the third Sunday in Advent, which we mentioned earlier. And every year during the season of Advent, I say something to you about entering into a time where we think about and we reflect on what I call the mystery of Advent. This Sunday's service, the scripture, the message, is certainly the highlight of what the mystery of Advent presents to us and puts before us for prayerful consideration. And during the week, I kept thinking about a particular scripture that Father God gave to his people way, way, way back in the earliest times, written, of course, in the book of Deuteronomy, by the book of Moses. And this scripture I probably gave to you many years ago, but so often I listen to questions that people ask, or maybe more so, I listen to speculations, thoughts about maybes and ifs and could it be's and all that sort of thing. And I thought it would be most meaningful this Sunday morning to begin with this scripture, because I'd like you to have it. I'd like you to, if you don't remember, write it in the front part of your Bible. I believe it will come in meaningfully to you many, 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 many times during the remainder of your life. So it is in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, and one verse. Deuteronomy chapter 29, one verse. This is the word of the Lord, and this is what it says. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." That's a powerful, powerful word from our Lord. Because even way back then in antiquity, Father God knew there would be many, many, many questions and few answers. There would be many who would offer up their own opinions, their own thoughts, their own interpretations, their own doctrines, their own ideas, their own expressions. And so he deliberately placed this scripture in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy to teach us and to reassure us that there are two categories of truth that exist. One category is truth that Father God has chosen to reveal to us. And he has revealed to us his truth in his word, not in church tradition, church doctrine or dogma, church opinion, but he has revealed his truth in his scripture. But he has also preserved many, many, and perhaps way more areas of that which is unknown, which he describes as mysteries. And those remain with the Lord. We tread on very dangerous soil when we attempt to explain to others or ourselves what Father God has not explained to us first. And I've listened for 85 years to many people pontificate their own ideas and thoughts and interpretations and speculations and on and on and on that have absolutely no relevance or bearing in Scripture itself. And so I want you to have this Scripture, lay hold of it, and remember that what Father God has chosen for us to know, he himself has revealed by his Holy Spirit. It's either in his word now, or it will be brought by his Holy Spirit through the prophetic utterance. And there are many, many, many areas, vast areas, that remain a mystery that he has, for whatever reason, chosen not to reveal to us at this time. So, Advent presents to us a time of mystery. As I said earlier, there are many, many questions and many fewer answers than I believe we would love to have. And no day that I know in the calendar of the church year presents more of a opportunity to reflect upon the mystery of Almighty God than the subject that is before us today, the incarnation, the coming to humanhood of Almighty God in the person of his Son, Jesus. Now, this is also, as we mentioned earlier, the third Sunday of Advent. It's a very special Sunday in the Advent calendar. From the colors of the Advent season and the prophetic readings that we have shared and will share before we're concluded, this is a very reflective, meditative, some might say somber period of time, a time that has been given to us to reflect upon, think about, consider the true message that this season of the year brings. But this one particular Sunday, the church fathers way back in the 6th century set aside this one Sunday of Advent as Joyful Sunday. That's why we have the rose-colored candle, which is different from the darker, more somber violet candles. And I always tell you, that's not pink, that's rose. It's called the rose-colored candle for two reasons. Because the prophetic utterance of the Old Testament is that in the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the desert will blossom like a rose. That's from the book of Isaiah. And also, prophecy tells us that one of the many names for the Lord Jesus is that he is the rose of Sharon. And the color rose does present a rather joyful picture for us. And of course, the music of this Sunday and the scriptures themselves reflect that theme of joy and rejoicing in the Lord. But I think it's important that we remind ourselves that in a world which seems at times to have so little joy, so very little joy, that we understand from Scripture that joy is a gift. Joy is a gift. You and I cannot produce within ourselves what the Bible reveals to be joy. Now, we can conjure up some happiness from time to time, but happiness is totally dependent upon circumstances. Therefore, happiness is sometimes and sometimes not. Happiness is circumstantial. It's like the difference between the biblical gift of hope and kind of the counterfeit to that, which is wishing. There's a lot of wishing that people do. A lot of wishes. I often hear people say, what is your Christmas wish? Well, I've never been one to get into wishing because I believe wishing is wishy-washy and it has no foundation in absolute reality and it sets us up for a lot of disappointments. But what the Bible speaks about is the genuine article, and that is hope. Hope is not circumstantial. Hope, like joy, is absolutely in no way dependent upon the circumstances in which you and I find ourselves living. That truth has not been taught well by the church. That truth has not been received well or practiced by the Lord's people. The gift of joy, the gift of hope, those gifts are eternal. They come to us by way of the Holy Spirit. And so if we are wanting to walk in hope and joy, then we must call upon the Holy Spirit to bring forth what the Bible calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And two expressions of that fruit are hope and joy. Now, I'd like to spend a few moments today speaking with you a little bit about the person of Mary. It's kind of interesting when you each year come to these Advent scriptures. It's interesting about the people who make up the characters of the Advent story. And of course, I suppose the major person that we would reflect upon is the person of Mary herself. And to be very truthful, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about Mary. It tells us where she was from, city of Nazareth, tells us that she was engaged. Bible uses the word betrothed. That's close to our word engaged. To a man by the name of Joseph, who was of the house, the lineage, ancestry of King David. But that doesn't tell us a great deal. And after Mary gives birth to Jesus, there really isn't a great deal of information about Mary through the rest of the New Testament. It's sad in a way that we don't confine our knowledge and expression of who Mary was and is to what the Bible says. But unfortunately, the person of Mary is so fraught, so overrun with speculation and tradition and theological argumentation that it's pretty difficult to lift the person, the true person of Mary, out of the ash heap of church tradition. So to keep the matter simple, biblical, we asked Rebecca today to read once again the ancient account of Mary's visit. So the first part, if you will, of Mary's story. I just entitled it Mary's Visit. Mary was visited by an angel. And the scripture tells us that the very same angel who visited Zechariah months earlier now visited this young maiden whose name was Mary. Obviously, she was a virgin. She was unmarried, but she was engaged. And that means preparations were being made for the upcoming marriage and wedding feast of Joseph and Mary. And as Mary was doing whatever Mary was doing at that hour, suddenly she's confronted by the presence of this angel, who again identifies himself as Gabriel, which means he's one of the chief archangels of all creation. And the whole tenor, the whole sound of the conversation with Mary that we heard earlier with Zechariah is vastly different. It just seems as if there's a different spirit that's afoot. Because if you recall back when we first began Advent, we spoke about Zechariah and the angel visit. Zechariah virtually challenged the angel Gabriel with the information that was brought to him. And we can't blame Zechariah because Zechariah was an intelligent person. He was one of the priests, the Levitical priests. He was very, very, very familiar with the law. And I assume he knew enough biology to understand that given Elizabeth's condition, the whole idea, the whole thought that Elizabeth could bear a child was preposterous. She'd lived years and years and years and years, most all of her life, as a barren woman. And now suddenly to have this thrust upon him that his wife of all these years was going to bear a child, it's almost like it was too much for him to handle. But what is so different is Zechariah's response. Zechariah literally questioned, interrogated, if you will, Gabriel about this matter. And we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. It's as if Gabriel got a little ticked off at the presumption of Zechariah, and I believe the angel stood as fully upright as he was tall and said, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God." In other words, who are you to question a message that I have brought to you from the throne of God? And so he goes on to give the explanation. But I've been thinking a lot about Zechariah. He's familiar with the law. He's a priest. He's almost 50 years old. You say, how do you know that? Well, because I know that it says he was stricken in Mary in years. And there's a law in the Old Testament that when a Levitical priest reaches the age of 50, he's automatically retired. He retires to the Levitical lands that have been set aside by the covenant, and that's where he lives out the remainder of his life. So Zechariah was a little close to 50 years of age, and it wasn't his first time through the park. But what is going on here is Zechariah's attitude. Zechariah is speaking to that angel out of his soul, out of his knowledge, out of his thinking, out of his experience, out of what he knows. So it's kind of hard to blame him because all of us at certain times have probably questioned the Lord God in the same way. But what I want you to see today is how vastly different the situation is when we get to Mary. It's the same chapter, same chapter of the Bible, same book of the Bible. It's the same angel. Of course, we are in a different city. But if we go back to verse 26 of St. Luke chapter 1, it tells us that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. We know that. To a virgin espoused, engaged, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the angel came in and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. I'm sure that was a little shock to Mary. She's only a teenager, maybe 18, 17, 18 years old. But Gabriel assures her, the Lord is with you. But in addition, blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled. I think she was a little scared at his saying and cast in her mind, what kind of greeting, salutation could this be? And the angel said unto her, fear not. We were reminded at our Wednesday prayer circle that unlike so often, the first word that the angel spoke to Mary was not fear not. It was rejoice. So I appreciate that little reminder from Wednesday morning. But now when she speaks with him, he gets around to the fear not. Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, here's this profound mystery. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And Gabriel goes on to tell her that he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Can you imagine the scope of this information? This son, who hasn't even been conceived yet, is going to sit on the throne of his ancestor David, the greatest king that ever ruled in Israel. Can't you imagine Mary's head spinning? But he goes on to say, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Now, nobody's ever heard a word like that before. Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Kings live and die. Kings come and go. But this is a forever king. A forever king. Think about that. Now, we get Mary's response. Then Mary said unto the angel, how can this be? Because I know not a man. She's not had intimate relationships with a man. Now, in the tenderest words that I believe Gabriel could, so unlike what he said to Zechariah. Patiently, I believe, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Why such a difference? Well, because Mary came to this with a whole different spirit. Zechariah presented a challenge, almost an argumentation. Mary just humbly spoke to the angel. Difference is, Zechariah spoke out of his soul, out of his memory, his experience, his thinking. Mary spoke to the angel out of her spirit. I pray you see the difference in these two encounters. So that's Mary's visit. Then, after the angel explains all of this to Mary, we have what I have secondly referred to as Mary's song. And so if we move down here just a wee bit further in the ongoing first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we come to this word now. Mary said, in response to the angel's message and her subsequent visit to her cousin Elizabeth, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Now, this has gone from Mary's spirit, where it was initially spoken, to be filtered into and received in her soul, in her thinking, in her experience. But she also says in verse 47, my spirit is rejoicing in God my Savior. So she tells us the situation with her soul, and she tells us the situation with her spirit. For he's regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And then she goes on prophetic. Now this is a virgin, 17, 18 years old, living in this obscure village up north in Nazareth. And now listen to these words that come out of her. And his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the imagined. Wow! Where'd all that come from? Because the Holy Spirit had come upon her. Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And I tell you, I never saw this before this week, but the Holy Spirit gave Mary a lot more than a conceived child in her womb. The Holy Spirit gave Mary insight and prophetic utterance, reaching to all generations forever and ever. This is the Spirit of Almighty God speaking through a simple, humble human being. You talk about a miracle? Talk about a mystery? Wow. A lot more here than I think sometimes we have recognized or thought about. So we have Mary's song. First of all, Mary's visit, then Mary's song. And then we have Mary's question, how can this be? And we have Gabriel's answer. Now, what I'd like you to see in Mary's visit, Mary's song, Mary's question, is I would like you to see that we're treading here on precious, precious holy ground. It's as if for a little while, Father God has drawn back that curtain that divides the visibility from things in heaven and things on the earth. And he gives us a little glimpse of what it's like to walk on holy soil, to walk in the presence of angels, and to receive the powerful word of the living God that will be spoken and uttered for all generations. Finally, I want you to consider for a couple minutes what I simply want to identify this fourth part as Mary's call. You see, Mary was chosen. I've called that Mary's call. There's Mary's visit, Mary's song, Mary's question. And now Mary's call. Mary was chosen. And have you ever wondered, out of all the millions of Jewish women who have lived up to that time, how is it that Mary was chosen? I'm guessing there were probably Jewish women who were far more prepared, far more informed, far more talented and given over to what is in front of her than this little maiden from Nazareth. So we have to ask the question, why was Mary chosen? And I think we have to hasten to correct an awful, awful lot of mistaken religious history. Mary wasn't chosen because she was perfect, sinless. Mary wasn't chosen because she was greater than, wiser than, purer than, holier than any other woman that the Father could have chosen. Like every individual, Mary was chosen because she represents the sovereign choice of Father God. He doesn't explain to us, nor does he have to, why, of all the women maybe living at that time or having lived. Jewish women, we are told, knowing about the promise of the Messiah, many of the young Jewish girls hoped and prayed that they would one day be the mother of the Messiah. I've heard Jewish people tell me that. Well, only one was chosen, and that one virtually an unknown entity in a faraway city. But what I want you to see today is this utter, utter amazing truth of Advent. This is exactly how Father God operates. If you look back in Scripture at all the people that Father God has chosen to represent Him and to do His work, it's scary. For example, He chose Moses, a baby with a death sentence on his head who was to be executed and killed, but miraculously rescued by being floated in a basket down a river. I mean, this is about as unbelievable as it can get. And then Gideon. Father God chose Gideon to lead the people against the Midianites. Gideon was so scared that he was hiding in the threshing machine so that the enemy wouldn't see him. What a candidate for leadership of an army. And then, of course, there's Joseph. Oh, the youngest. Well, the second to the youngest. Joseph, the dreamer. He kept having these wild dreams that, oh, people are going to bow down and the sun and the sky, they're going to worship. I mean, this guy was fit for the Lulu bin. And even his own brothers and fathers rejected him as taking him seriously. Joseph. Well, then we can go on. We can talk, how about that woman Rahab? Now, there's a prize for you. We have to spare and get into an access to the city of Jericho for judgment and destruction. How are we going to do that? How are we going to get inside? It's locked. The gates are locked. Oh, Father God just chose a prostitute. She probably wasn't busy that night. And He just chose her. And she agreed to hide the spies inside so that they couldn't be killed and the city and the judgment of God could be carried out. But you know what's amazing? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that's the great all-star chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, that's God's all-star fame chart. Rahab the prostitute is mentioned as one of the stars of Father God's work. And then, of course, we can go to the New Testament and most unlikely candidate of all, the guy who's out trying to destroy the fledgling young church, a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus, arrogant. But the Father put His finger upon him, and even a committed elderly Christian gentleman was freaked out, wondering if God had made a mistake. Telling the Lord, you know, Lord, He's here to destroy the church. Oh, yeah, I know all about that. So I just want you to see from the pattern, Old Testament, New Testament, this is how Father God operates. But what I also want you to see, this is exactly the opposite of how we operate. How do we choose leaders? How do we choose candidates? How do we choose executives, CEOs, whatevers? Well, we look at their credentials. We look at their education. We consider their track record. We may look at their personhood to see if they dress properly, if they make a presentable image that would work well in a corporation or in the government or the wherever. But I also want you to see that year by year, we're making worse and worse and worse choices. We placed three individuals in the United States Senate within the last 30 days who have absolutely no business being in the U.S. Senate. One of them is trying to recover from a stroke and can hardly speak and remain hidden during his whole so-called campaign. Two of them in Georgia have been charged with immoral activity, and one of them, a football player, great, great, great football player, but he has absolutely no training or expertise to be a U.S. senator. And I could trace down a whole list of other election results and show you how city after city, office after office, poor choices are being made. You want to consider the whole Department of Justice and what's happening there? You want to look at the majestic corporate structure of big tech and all that's going on there? And we don't know all that's going on there. We're only learning a bit by bit by bit. So we discover that the way Father God chooses and the way we choose are vastly different. So let me ask you the question, who has the best results? Who shows the best results of godly choosing? Well, it's obvious. Now, final question to you today. Wow. Sorry about the time. Final question for you today. Why has Father God chosen you? Why has Father God chosen you? You say, whoa, 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 I haven't been chosen. No angel's been in my bedroom. I've had no email telling me. Oh, yes, you have. Yes, you have. You just haven't put the pieces together in the light of Scripture. Father God says to you, many are the plans that I have for you. Father God says in Psalm 139, before you were born, I wrote down every day of your life. As you were conceived, every potential of your DNA was codified instantaneously in that conception. And for every individual conceived, Father God has a plan. Not only does Father God have a plan, he's equipped that individual with all the gifts that are necessary to carry out Father God's plan. So, well, you say, well, if that's true, why are there so many failures? Why are there so many people giving up? Why, what's going on here? Well, it's very simple. If we don't take time in our early years, and as parents and grandparents, to teach this to our children, you have been chosen, you have been called, and it's our responsibility to help you decipher what is the call of Almighty God upon your life. And if we don't help you discover what are the gifts which Father has given to assist you to achieve the call that he's given you and to overcome obstacles, you will fail. You will fail, you will be frustrated, you will never achieve what it is that Father God has for you to achieve. We've got a lot of work to do, people. But it's never too late to start. Grandparents, parents, aunts and uncles, it's not too late to start. But the history of the future may depend on some of the choices we make. Let us pray. Whew. Well, Father, we stand on this holy ground, being invited into the very chambers of Mary of Nazareth to learn more and more and more about your truth, your principles, what it is that you are about. Rivet this message today in our innermost spirit. Give us encouragement and hope. And above all, today we celebrate the gift of joy. Joy at the coming of Jesus, joy at the promise of his victory and word, and joy at our eventual homecoming to be with him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen.